We're studying wise and prudent, where he hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. So we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, let's start there. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I mean, can you, to me, it's still, but to my mind, the preaching of the cross is the stupidest thing that there ever was. It's foolishness, it's dumb, it's idiotic. If I pay any attention to my mind, it's absolutely foolish.
That's the one that's going to perish.
But that's why you can't use your mind to apprehend the mystery of God. And this is a perfect example. If you don't think the preaching of the cross is foolish by your mind, then you don't understand the preaching of the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power, the dunamis of God. Dunamis is inherent ability. Preaching the cross, your death, Christ lives, his inherent ability is revealed. You're gone. You're bye-bye. But for some, you just have to keep, you have to just keep on building bricks without straw forever. You're doing something, Gary.
We've introduced this bricks without straw a lot, a couple of times in my
because it's the greatest parable for the meaning to know what it means to fail. Failure doesn't have anything to do with the world's definition of failure. I had failed a couple times in the world's definition of failure, but I always was managed to get it back. I'd even got to the point where I was kiting checks from one bank to another, but then I got it all back. So from the world standpoint, I wasn't a failure when I became a believer. But to my standpoint, I was a failure because nothing satisfied. Nothing. Because I was fortunate enough or unfortunate enough to be able to live everything, to get everything I wanted. It was meaningless.
But you were building with bricks that had no straw. Is that the relationship?
No. It's only, bricks without straw means, from the standpoint of that inherent failure or recognition of failure, that what you're doing no longer gives you any satisfaction. So it can mean abject failure, or it can mean you have no satisfaction in what you're doing. Both of them are the meaning of poverty. That's why the gospel is only to the poor. It says it over and over and over. And especially the preaching of the cross. To them that perish, foolishness.
It's always amazed me that sentence, well, one or two sentences, is just never mentioned. It's like a foundation. It's the fulcrum of the teeter-totter in a way.
It's never mentioned here?
No.
Oh.
Yeah, no, we mention it all the time.
was going to say.
No, because that's the turning point of faith to me.
Amen.
It's the power of God. Well, any believer ought to be very interested in that, but it's just, I don't remember hearing it anywhere over here.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, that's why he said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but revealed them unto babes. Now, one of the three things that the Holy Spirit is doing in the world, he's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. Every place where you believe not on him, then the Holy Spirit is your enemy and causes failure and bring to nothing the wisdom of the wise. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's why the appearance of the second law of thermodynamics, the Holy Spirit is responsible for that. But nothing in and of itself can ever reproduce anything greater than itself. It's always denigrating. But we have this illusion. We believe in spiritual evolution. We hate evolution, as the Christians do, from the standpoint of the world. But Christians believe in spiritual evolution. The same ones that are denying evolution in the world believe in it because they're getting better. It's crazy. So, what wise is sophos, and prudent is sunitos, or sunitos. And sunitos just means one thing follows after another. And it means it's the logical, as Pete once said, it's prudence is 2 + 2 = 4.
Can I quote you, Peter?
So, do you understand that? It's really, sunitos is really cause and effect at the base of it. Sunitos. I keep pronouncing it wrong. But sophos is, that's what man, that's what's in that golden vial that the Whore of Babylon has. It's prudence and wisdom. It's everything that man, and the stuff you can get from prudence and wisdom. But it's the vehicle by which you get stuff. All right. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, that's not necessarily talking about the Jewish race and the Greek race. It's talking about the two types of people. For me, after the flesh, I could care less about signs, but I would care that it had some basis in wisdom. Gary, on the other hand, after the flesh, just loves signs and wonders. I always despised them. I thought they were foolish. But so that you understand the Greek, he's using Greek and Jew as a simile for all men, the two types. Do you agree with what I just said?
Not completely, actually.
Okay.
I think of it in the charismatic thing. It was always cool to see a sign. You felt like you were confirmed.
I was talking about before that, the rock concert and wanting to produce that feeling, that sensation.
Oh, if that's the case,
yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, there, for sure.
But that's, do you understand, that's what a sign is.
Yeah.
All right? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We were studying last night the meaning of forgiveness and how it's manifested in the body. And we just barely scratched the surface. But it was, I talked quite a bit about how the cultures, whether it's Jew, in the ancient cultures, Greek or Roman, they hated the idea of humbling yourself to ask for forgiveness. That was a sign of weakness. Didn't fit in. Remember that typanos is the word for humility or emptiness? That was a curse word in the Greek language.
Not much different nowadays, is it?
No.
It's funny, in many of the meetings we've had, those are some of the hardest words to say is, will you forgive me? It's like that, just like, oh my God.
But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the most concise section of the scriptures that discuss the meaning of wisdom and prudence and how it's the opposite of what the mystery of God is. So I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. All right, let's go back to Luke. Chapter 10. Well, it's the babe is the one that's willing, has a willingness to give up self-awareness. Because you've seen how self-awareness is really foolish. Aye.
Mark McGill, move.
Back to Luke, 10. Now let's go to Matthew. Matthew 11. See how Matthew put this. Well, let's go back a minute to understand something. First of all, let's what the Gospels are. Matthew was obviously the writer of the book of Matthew. He was a disciple. Mark wasn't a disciple. He was Peter's scribe. And so Mark ended up, writing down what Peter had said over the years as he was following Peter around. Luke, his purpose was to set things in order. So Luke is the most trustworthy to determine when different things were said in terms of time. Where Matthew, he didn't care about that. He cared about recording. And each of the disciples carried parchments. And so they had all these different sections and things about Christ that they carried with them as he was teaching. And so... But Luke is the one that set everything in order because there were so many stupid gospels that were being written at that time that were just nuts. And it was a big deal to select these four as the ones that would become canon. So Matthew, he's got part of what we just studied in Luke in an order. He's got the judgment where about Chorazin and Tyre and Sidon, Capernaum. And then right after that, he has who is wise, the same exact, that section is exactly the same as it is in Luke. And I only said that because the earlier part of Matthew 11 is this thing. You know, it's the idea that John the Baptist, where Jesus said, if you'll receive this, this is Elijah. And then he went on to say, but we piped unto you and you have not danced, we've mourned and you have not lamented. So anyway, so in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save to whomsoever the Son will reveal. Now, what I don't understand, and we've talked about this before, is how, with that clear statement, no man knoweth the Son, how in God's name did this thing about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, or do you know Jesus as your Savior, which is commonplace in the evangelical world, how did that come into being when it says it can't happen? No man knoweth the Son. Do you understand? You can't know him. Your mind cannot know him. He's unknowable. Because you'll do if you pay attention to your mind, you'll do exactly what these other guys are doing. You'll create a Jesus Christ after your own imagination. Amen?
You said he's unknowable?
No man knoweth him. That's not what I think. It's what Scripture said. No man knoweth the Son. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save he to whom the Son will reveal it. Because you can't, that's why you can't see God and live. So in other words, you can't know God and live.
Pretty good system.
It's foolproof. I don't feel like talking anymore. What are you smiling at? Smirking.
All
right. That's enough on wise improvement. We could spend much, much time on wise improvement, but I don't feel like it.
I'm just
tying
your last.
Let's do something. Let's do something. Let's go to Romans. Revelation. We're going to spend. I feel like talking some more.
If you like talking again.
Revelation chapter something or other. Chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now I think I know what things the seven thunders uttered. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I believe those seven thunders were uttering and describing who is the Antichrist. And it couldn't be spoken. It couldn't be revealed earlier. It couldn't be revealed until this generation. And the reason it couldn't be revealed is because of the manner in which the bride is formed in the womb. The bones are formed, and the whole mystery of what happens in the womb. And time and space is the womb for the bride. And there would have been, I mean, there would have been no civilization earlier if they had revealed that each man was the Antichrist. Nothing could have happened. So it had to be wait. It had to wait and be revealed in this generation. That's why I believe this generation is the last one. Sin, the son of perdition.
And I think, like what they say, it's now there's a contrast. The light is bright and the dark is dark. And so seeing now is becoming easier, clearer.
All right, David guy.